November the 2nd, 1976. We have been giving a little series of lessons here on the Acts 28, and its relationship to present truth, or truth for today. And we have taken up several different aspects of it. Of course, starting out with the dispensation of the mystery and how it might appear from different standpoints. And then we took up Romans and the Abrahamic covenant and how that fit in. And then we talked on water baptism versus the baptism of the Spirit. Then we took up church government, especially in 1 Corinthians 12 and other places, and contrasted that with the epistles to Timothy and Titus and others. And then we took up the dispensation of the secret in another angle with predestination as the beginning. And then we studied quite a little while on all saints, or what is the breadth. That there was love to all the saints, and there comprehend with all the saints, and a prayer for all the saints, and so on. We a great deal on that. Then took up the love of God to us, and followed that through. And then after getting through with, and that of course was love to all the saints too, and then we took up tonhagion, or heaven itself, as we found in Ephesians 1:18 to 19, Colossians 1:12 especially. And we spent some time on that. And then our last subject we've been working on is bonds or bondage. And we have gotten down a little way on that, talking last time about the bond of peace in Ephesians 4:3. They were to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, there's quite a bit about bonds and bondage in the Word, and of course, Paul speaks about his bonds, but there are other bonds as well, and this bond of peace is one of them. Now, an illustration from the Old Testament is in Exodus 25:19 and 20. Exodus 25:19 and 20. Exodus 25:19 and 20. And this is the instructions of making the covering, we would say today, I suppose, the lid, to the Ark of the Covenant. Now, just before this, we had all the instructions about making the Ark and what to put in it, its dimensions and so on. Then in 19, I make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, that is, as a lid, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune. There is a word that you should pay a special attention to. There is the place where God would commune with Israel. With thee from above, the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And so this is God's meeting place. And these cherubim, cherubim being plural of cherub, are united by that mercy seat because they're all the same material and they're all one piece. And notice that they're facing the same spot, looking toward each other, but of course, being right there at the mercy seat, the gaze would be toward it too. Which, of course, this mercy seat is a place of the sprinkled blood when the high priest goes in once a year, and not without blood, as our word tells us. And so here would be the symbol of Christ, his blood, and all looking toward him, and all would be drawn to him as a common center. I would say that here then is the supreme peace as far as God and Israel is concerned, for this is where God can commune with them. Now, there are some words that have a musical sound to our ears. This word commune, I think the more we think of it, the more we can see the wealth of meaning that's in it. We get a lot of words from that, communicate, communication, and community, and so on, all having an idea, of course, of being together and also having some sort of speaking with each other. Now we call it a communication. But this all brings peace. Now, we read over in 3 John 9, a little sad note. 3 John 9. Third John 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. All too often, when you have a group get together for fellowship around Christ, we find somebody who likes to have the preeminence and spoils the whole thing. Sometimes they say that fools will enter in where angels fear to tread. Sometimes you see people like that. Now, when Christ is to have the preeminence, and everything is to be centered in Him, then some man puts himself up and wants the preeminence. It's really an anti-Christian attitude. It's Christ that must have the preeminence, not some man. Now, there's a passage in 1 John 5, 8 that has been a puzzle to many. 1 John 5, 8. And we might just take a look at that. 1 John 5, 8. I suppose that I just do a little skipping here and leave out part of this. I said 3 John 8, I really mean 9, but I will start with the first part of 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth. First John 5, 8, isn't that right? And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, he pulls on in the next verse, or maybe I just better leave that next verse for the moment. Take a look at this one here, because actually this verse has been taken and wrested out of its meaning and so on by both friends and foes of the Bible. A threefold cord or witness. Now, ordinarily, when people give you an exposition of this, they will say, oh, the Spirit, that's Pentecost, and the water, that's baptism, and the blood, that's the keeping of the Lord's Supper. And if anybody who's listening to this has ever heard this talked on, that's exactly what you heard. You're not likely to ever hear anything else. But here is something that bears witness. And those things certainly do not bear witness. And so we have to watch our step and take this very slowly. Now, the Spirit. Let's take a look at Matthew 3:16 for that. Matthew 3:16. We'll have to find out what this verse is about. Matthew 3:16. Now remember, we're talking here about the Spirit as a witness. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here is the witness of the Spirit to the person of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Now that's number one. These are three things on the earth that bear witness to Christ. Now the second one is the water of Jordan, John 1:3. John 1:3. Well, I've made a mistake, I think. Yes. It's John 1:31 and 32. I missed up just a little bit. And this is John speaking. And John says, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him." But I want you to notice here in this 31 especially, "And I knew him not, but John knew this, that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." John's baptism was a witness. And in that baptism, he made known the King, the Messiah of Israel, Christ. And there was a witness there, as we read over in Matthew, and we have it here again. And John says in 33, "And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." Right now, we have the Spirit bearing witness to the person of Christ, and we find that he was revealed to Israel by the baptism of John, introduced to Israel. Well, now we have one more, the blood. And I believe that we'll find that in Acts 20:28. Acts 20:28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Did you ever realize that God purchased his church with his own blood? This is a hard nut for some of these folks who don't believe in the deity of Christ. God came and dwelt or tabernacled among us in the flesh and purchased Israel, his church, that's what it's talking about here, we mustn't mix our dispensations, with his own blood. We find redemption by his blood in Ephesians and Colossians both, so this truth expands right over into the dispensation of the mystery. Purchased here. Very similar to redemption. And so you have this threefold cord, threefold witness, given by the Spirit of truth, by the water of Jordan, and by the blood of the cross. Now, in Colossians 3:14, we have a series of things which are before that, which a person should do in as a result of his identification with Christ. And in this particular instance, he tells them to put on above all these things. And there's a whole list, six things there before that. This is the seventh. And of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, the binding agent of perfectness. Now, a bond. We talk about bonding glue. It's advertised. And of course, everybody that makes glue, he makes a little bit better than anybody else. One drop will lift a ton, somebody says. And we could go on and on with all the claims that's made for the different kinds of stickiness under the common name of glue. Well, in spite of all of that, there is a bond here of love, which, of course, is far above and far more effective and of far greater value than any of the sticky stuff that men can manufacture. And so above all of these things, put on this bond of perfection, that is, love. Now, noticing there just in the fourth chapter, oh, wait a minute, I've got the wrong one, Ephesians 4:22. Just look at that a moment. You note that in 22, they're to put off something. In 24, they're to put on something. And then as a result of that, you have something that is to be put away in verse 25. Now that gives us a little outline. Now in 22, put off the old man. Verse 24, put on the new man. As a result of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, we're to put away lying. Now let's read it. Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts of the flesh, we could put in parenthesis, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now there's a good little sequence to keep in mind. If there's any reason why we should put away lying, here it is, that we put off the old man and then we put on the new. Now, this is a little bit more along the line of a bond of perfectness. Well, I think in Ephesians 2:11, we have something along the same line. 2:11. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, there you see, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by which is called decircumcision in the flesh made by hands, and goes on at that time without Christ and so on. But you see there's something happened here. These folks have put on something. And then in verse 15, I believe that's the one that I noted here, verse 15, yes. Having abolished in his flesh, that is Christ, the enmity. And always remember about this enmity that's talked about between Jew and Gentile. That's the law. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. In other words, that law had to be abolished before Jew and Gentile could ever be created in one new man to make up the church that's the body of Christ. And that law was abolished when Israel ceased to be a people. And therefore, no one for the law to apply to, because it was never given to anybody but to Israel. And so that law was abolished. Then he could take the remnant of the believers, the Jews and the Gentiles, of the twain, one new man, and make peace. Starts in 14, he is our peace. And here's so making peace. Our peace has a little something to do with this bond too, you see. There never could be a bond to hold the Jew and Gentile together, actually, until the law was taken out, because it was enmity. And so I believe that was a good basis of argument to put away lying, too. And then in Colossians 3:9-14, we have some more argument along that line. I don't know why we have to spend so much time on lying, but it does occupy a great deal of place in the Scriptures at that. See, I said Colossians 3:9-14. Why not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him? For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, models of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on, and this is where we're leading up to the verse we were using a while ago, above all these things, put on love or charity, which is a bond of perfectness. So here we see the leading up to it, as we did in Ephesians, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and also kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness, all that like, and above all things then, put on love. And then the word peace comes right after that. We can't help but mention that as we see it out of the corner of our eye as we're going on down the line. Now, we have these words put off and put on used quite often. And probably we might just see how those might be used sometimes. And as we go through a concordance and look to see what put off and put on refers to, we find that quite often it refers to the putting on and off of clothing. And so that would give us some idea of what it means. Just take a look at Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, that word thought, back in 1611, had a slightly different meaning than what it has now. So let's put it in modern language. Don't worry yourself sick about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? See, there's the word, what you shall put on. That's what you shall put on your body. Don't worry yourself sick about that. In fact, back in some old English history, you find that one of the high ladies in court died of thought. We would say worry. So, we have to sometimes get the modern meaning of these put in and realize what they're talking about. Well, look at Matthew 22:11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not put on a wedding garment. Now, you all know the little parable there. The man didn't have on a wedding garment, which the bridegroom furnished for the wedding. He thought his own clothes were good enough. There are a lot of people who would go into the presence of God thinking their own righteousness is good enough. But you have to have the righteousness which Christ furnishes if you're ever going to come into the presence of God. Now, we have a reference in 1 Corinthians 15:53. 1 Corinthians 15:53. This has something to do with putting on too, but this is a little different. For this corruptible, that is, this body which we have now is a corruptible body, this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's putting on. And this mortal body must put on immortality. And then he goes on in 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, they shall be brought to, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now there is putting on of a new body, which he says in 2 Corinthians 5 is made without hands in the heavens. I don't think we need to turn to that one. I have that reference here. That's to the resurrection body. And we might turn back to Luke 24:49. Luke 24:49. Well, it takes me a while to find my place in Luke because his chapters are so long to turn pages and pages to find your place. Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That is, have put on the power from on high. And this, of course, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which was received at Pentecost. And this is just before his ascension. Now, back in the Old Testament, when we read the story of Gideon and his conquest of his enemies, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And it's a little bit in the same way, like putting on. And so he was made a mighty man. And he was given wisdom. And God stuck his finger into the battle, and Gideon with 300 men was able to conquer a great host without any weapons. That is strange, too. Just some earthenware pots with torches in them, smashed them down and waved the torches. And the enemy got so scared that they killed each other with their own swords. And Israel didn't have any swords. So God fought for Israel. But you see, Gideon had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him so that all this was accomplished. Now, all of those who have put on a new man should in some way in their lives exhibit the fact that they have put it on, or it is put on. Of course, now, when we say put it on, we know what we mean by its deeds. Actually, God is the creator, and he's the one that puts it on. But we are to put on the deeds. And so it is with the old man. We don't put him away. We have him until resurrection. But we are to put off his deeds. And so if you watch your verses carefully, you'll find that that is given in them. It isn't something we can do. It's something what God does for us. And it is sad but true that there are some people who don't know that they have the new man. And sad to say, there are many Christians whose neighbors and friends don't know that they have the new man. They don't recognize it. Now, sort of finishing up this bond and bondage section here, the bond of perfectness is a suggestion of a girdle by which the other graces that we have, which are enumerated here, long-suffering, forbearance, and so on, like sort of a girdle by which they're all bound together. Another binding, you see. And so love, then, is the perfect bond, the binding. Now, we find over and over in Ephesians the words in love. And we might just take a look at a few of those. Look at Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. We read these things over so quickly sometimes we don't stop to think of what they might mean. And so it does pay to go back and take a look at them once in a while and refresh our minds. We forget they're even there. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. according as he has chosen us in him. That is, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation or overthrow of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, that all goes together and gives us some idea of this love here that we should be in someday. Now that is the will of God, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The Son of God has come and paid the redemptive price, his blood, and then this has all been applied by the Holy Spirit so these things can be a reality to us and work themselves out. Look at Ephesians 3:17 and 18. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and so on. And 19, and to know the love of Christ. Now you are to be rooted and grounded in love so that you will be able to know or comprehend the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, in order that, with this end, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, these verses keep coming more and more alive as we put them together and get their context and so on. Now, in 4:2, Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Of course, all of these things would be just put on. They wouldn't amount to anything anyhow if they were not in love. And the third verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and there we have the word bond again, which we have looked at before. And we have the second and the third, and the 16th verse. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And then one more reference here in Ephesians, and that's 5:2. And that is the first of these three walks that we have in chapter 5. 5:2, and walk in love. And walk in love. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Well, I know we don't like to think about the love of Christ and how it ended up, I guess. Yet we should. We should be very thankful. It should be very real to us. I would like to have stood beside John at that time. He was present, you know, when Christ gave himself for us. And there were four women there. Mary, the mother of the Lord, and her sister, Salome, and Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, put yourself in their places of what they saw that day and so on. And the realization that he had given himself for them, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And realize what it means to you and me. The theme of Hebrews, as well as the theme of Philippians, is going on to perfection. And I don't believe that we can arrive at any kind of perfection without this love, this bond of love. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. this is a chapter that should be read very, very frequently, more frequently than I read it, I suspect. Although I do like to look over this chapter, never memorized it yet, as I'm not too adept at that sort of thing. Let's read the first three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now those three verses are well to be thought upon. Something to remind us that in all of the pretenses we make and the work that we profess to do, so on, if it is not on the base of love or grounded in love, it amounts to nothing. It's simply straw and stubble, wood that can be burned up. Now I wonder how many things you can see here in the next section here through the 8th verse, the 4th to the 8th, how many things that are said about love. I wonder if you could quickly count the number of things that are said about love. How many items? Anybody got a number? There's a bid, 16. All right, we have another one. Well, I guess that's right. Two or more witnesses, why? Establishes the truth. Well, that's right. 16 things here concerning love. Love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not its own. Love is not provoked. That word easily doesn't belong in there. This is an absolute negative. Love is not provoked. Love thinketh or imputeth no evil. Love rejoiceth not in unrighteousness. Love rejoiceth with the truth. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. And love never fails. There's your 16 items. Now we could take that up as a study and spend an hour and a half on that without any difficulty at all. A wonderful subject. And then we go on with that verse 8, the rest of it. Well, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. My, oh my, I didn't know that tongues were supposed to cease and prophecies fail that people make. Why, there's a lot of people are pretending to prophesy today. There are a lot of folks pretending to speak in tongues. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And my, there are a lot of people who profess to know more than God even. Well, you see, in the past dispensation, there were gifts of prophecy, there were gifts of tongues, the gift of knowledge, spiritual things. Now, they were to vanish away in that dispensation because they were to go into perfection. These things are not perfection. So there are two reasons why that we wouldn't have them today. One is that these folks were to go on to perfection. Whether they attained or not, we don't know. But the other is that there's been a change of dispensation, and these don't fit in with the church. These fit in with the kingdom. In that dispensation of promise, he says in verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now, don't make any mistake about this. Some people say, oh, in that dispensation, they just knew in part. And now, since we have the dispensation of the mystery, we're going to know it all. No such thing. There was a perfection for that dispensation, and there's a perfection for this dispensation. And they're both of them have their goal, perfection. And I wonder if there's anybody who is going to speak up now and say he's attained unto that perfection. Then he says in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And one of the saddest things that you can see today is a full-grown man speaking as a child, understanding as a child, and thinking as a child. All of those things, never growing up in mind, but growing up in body. One of the saddest sights you can see. "But when I became a man, I put away childish things." That is the natural order. "For now, we see through a glass." Now, this is speaking, I think, of a mirror. And in those days, they didn't have perfect mirrors like we have now. A polished piece of metal was about the best they could do in making what they'd call a glass, or we call them looking glass sometimes. And that wasn't really as good as a mud hole on a real still day. That can really mirror your face back to you more perfectly than the glass that man can make. Well, he says, "But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also know."
When is verse 10 referring to?
That's in referring to when the kingdom program is finished up and it's come to a perfection. And that is still yet to come. That perfection will come when Israel repents as a nation and the Lord comes and sets up his kingdom.
And all these gifts would have continued on until then.
Yes, quite likely. Now, the strange part about it is that when we go to reading concerning the last 21 years that are yet to come in Israel's prophecy, history, we don't find anything about these gifts. They're not mentioned. Well, there's one reason for that. That's going to be approaching the end time. And we're told in Mark 16 that these gifts would follow after people believing in their proper baptism. And it tells us that the apostles went out and did these things and that the signs followed. So that was completed. And we wouldn't expect anybody to be taking it up again someday. No necessity for it, because that had to do with the presentation of the king and the kingdom back in the time of our Lord was on the earth and during the Acts period, which was a continuation. It all fits in pretty well if we just watch it real closely. Now he finishes up with verse 13. "And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." The bond of perfectness. Now, thinking again back in Ephesians 4:2, when we are to have these Christian graces and in love, and then also later on, walk in love, the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse, I think if we put our finger on these two, Ephesians 4:2 and Ephesians 5:2, we can put our finger right on where we most often fail. Those two verses. Now we were looking a while ago at Colossians 2:2, and it probably would be a good idea to just look at that again to see the sequence. Colossians 2:2. And you will see here in this verse a couple of words which suggested the name of a little publication to somebody. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. And somehow or other there's a lot of expression in that, knit together. You know, it's a close relationship. Knit together in love. And all riches